Welcome to Summit Church. Here, we strive to be a church where you can belong long before you come to believe. At each of our locations, we worship together, learn and grow together, serve together, and form relationships around a common purpose, to inspire people to find and follow the way of Jesus. Join us in listening to this week's sermon.
Good morning, Summit. How are you guys doing? Good, good. We're doing well? Okay, great. It's wonderful to be with you all. I'm going to take us on a little bit of a time travel adventure to start off today's message, okay? So the year's 2020, and the world is experiencing a once-in-a-generation pandemic. And if that's not the weirdest way to start a baptism sermon, I don't know who you are. But I know this is weird, but I wanted to share a little bit about where I was. So I was at my first job as a pastor in Lincoln, Nebraska. And I was at a fairly small church there. And during the pandemic, we were trying to figure out how to do church with all the restrictions and everything in place. So the first thing we tried to overcome was, okay, how do we do communion? And this wasn't too hard because I don't know if you guys have seen it. They have those little to-go communion cups, right? With the juice in the bottom. And then you lift up the flap and there's the little wafer in there that's like kind of like cardboard. We call those Jesus, by the way. Yep, that's you can take that. And so we got communion figured out. And the next thing was worship. And we were a fairly small church. So while some of the bigger churches might have already had the recording side figured out and like the videotaping and all that, we were still figuring out like how to add friends on Facebook. So that took us a little bit longer. And then the final thing that we were really looking at was baptism. How do you do baptism in the middle of something like that? So I did some research. I looked at online, and it turns out we were not the only church trying to figure this out. Churches all over the country, all over the world probably were trying to figure out how to do this well. And so some churches, what they would do is they'd have these small intimate services, right? Where they just get like the family and the friends and just do it like that, maybe 10 people. Other churches would do it outside, which is great unless it's November in Nebraska. Then it's an ice plunge. So that one did not work out for us. But some churches did some, I would say, creative things for baptism. They did virtual baptism. And I think some churches probably still do this. But anyway, you would FaceTime your pastor or Zoom him or whatever. You got your phone up and you just like dunk yourself in your bathtub. And, you know, he says the words and you're baptized, right? Easy. And I believe that God can work through technology. Like, we believe this, right? Not my preferred way to be baptized, but if that's the way that had to work for you, then, you know, so be it. Now, one person took this even further. A personal hero of mine, Father Tim Pelk. And let's show this picture right here. That is a squirt gun. That is a squirt gun. So Father Tim Pelk wasn't quite baptizing people, but he was blessing people through their car window on their way out. And man, I just love the ingenuity. And you know, what's crazy is if you look online, there's pictures of people with full-on super soakers, like spraying babies for baptism. Pretty wild, right? And I just wanna say, like, I don't know if you guys know this, but people lie on the internet, so some of it's not true. But I do think at least part of it is true, because the further I dug, the more I found out about this, like, baptism by squirt gun. And it led to some pretty crazy things. Let me show you this next picture. That is, this is the 316 Magnum. I know, wild, right? So somebody went forward and created this, and what I would like to draw your attention to is the crosshairs is a cross. Interesting. But my favorite part has to be the three holes in the front for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to get baptized that way. It's pretty good, right? Pretty good. What's the point of all this? Well, guys, we do weird things for baptism, right? Baptism is so important to us that we would do crazy things, go through crazy stretches of imagination, trying to figure out ways to do this together. And this isn't 2020 wasn't the first time this happened. Actually, in church history, people have sacrificed a lot more, including their lives, in order to be baptized and around the theology of baptism. Baptism is fundamentally important to our Christian faith, and it doesn't matter what denomination you come from. If you're from a Catholic denomination, or if you're from a Lutheran or Baptist or Methodist or non-denominational, baptism is fundamentally important to us. And so let me ask you, church, why? Why do we, there's good answers, yes. Why? Have you ever thought about that? Why is it so important to us? I started thinking about this when we had to start figuring out the ways to do baptism during COVID. But it brought me to the realization that this is something I need to look into. Why is it so important? And what I believe scripture tells us is that baptism is important because baptism celebrates the victory of Jesus Christ over our lives. It celebrates the victory of Jesus Christ over our lives. But let me do this really practically here, because I believe there are three people in this room right now. There are people, I'll put you right beside me because you're my friend. There are people here that don't know Jesus, right? And they're exploring faith. I just want to say we love you and we're glad you're here. This is a safe place to ask questions. And then there are people here that know Jesus, right? But have not been baptized. And maybe they'll be baptized today. We have some of those people. And then we have this group. And I believe this is the majority of the room, maybe not a whole lot more than 50%, but there are people that know Jesus and have been baptized. So why is it still important for us? Well, that second word there, somebody tell me what it says? Celebrates. One more time? Celebrates. Great. Celebration is a spiritual discipline. Celebration is a spiritual discipline. That means that it's a way for us to connect with God. It means it's something we can work on. It's something we can grow together in. It's something that we can tangibly do to bring ourselves closer to Jesus, but also to bring people around us closer to Jesus. And this is really cool because watch this. Christian celebration is unique. It's different because it doesn't rely on our status with the world. It relies on our status with God. When the world is crazy, when things are happening, we can still choose to celebrate. That doesn't invalidate the hurt or the pain that we might go through, but it does mean as Christians, we have a unique type of celebration that can only come from the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah for that. So today we're gonna look at a scripture that talks to all three of these groups of people that I have over here. But what I want you to be thinking about is celebration. What is God calling us to do here through celebration? How can this actually be a spiritual discipline? So we're gonna be in a good amount of text today. We're gonna be in Acts chapter 16, and we're starting in verse 16. So if you wanna open up your Bible, you can follow through. We're gonna go right from 16 to 34. And I'm gonna stop every once in a while to tell you some of the things that I think God is trying to teach us today. Sound good? Great, let's get started. Verse 16. Once we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. Let's pause for a moment. Is this weird to anybody else? It's weird, right? I read this and I was like, this is just too weird. We need to talk about it, okay? So I did as much research as I could. I looked into this. I probably could have done more research, but I got a good answer for you all, okay? So basically, there's two things I want to tell you. First of all, this spirit, right? I believe it says right here. So she had a spirit in her. But this spirit, the words that we use from Greek, the words that we're actually getting this, is better translated as spirit of divination, but here we go. So the first word there is pneuma, right? That's the Greek way to say that. And the second word there is python. And if you're looking at this and you're like, oh, python, that kind of sounds like python, you'd be right. It's the same word that we get divination from, python and divination, which is really interesting because it opens up my mind to Genesis. And if you've been here a little bit, you probably know I talk way too much about Genesis, but I think it's giving us a hint. Okay, spirit of a serpent. That's something that has been bad for humanity in the past. We should look at that and that should set off a red flag. The second thing though that I think what really annoyed Paul, the reason I think he got so annoyed, right? Maybe annoyed isn't the right word. Maybe it's frustrated, was because a spirit was controlling a girl, right? It was following him around, taking over her body, and Paul was fed up and upset with that. And I don't know about you, but have you ever been so annoyed that you tried to cast a spirit out of somebody? If you have, if that's part of your story, I'd love to hear it. But I think Paul was just frustrated and upset. And so that's what's going on here. I wanted to give you all that just in case you thought this was weird. So verse 19, let's pick up again. You would think this is a good thing, right? Yay, the Spirit's gone. Well, money is involved. So unfortunately, things are not great. Verse 19 says this, the girl's owners saw that they could not make money with her anymore. Then they took hold of Paul and Silas and dragged them to the leaders. This happened in the center of town where people gather. After they brought him in front of the leaders, they said, "These men are Jews and are making trouble in our city." They are teaching a religion that we Romans are not allowed to follow. Many people gathered around Paul and Silas, and they were calling out things against them. The leaders had the clothes of Paul and Silas taken off and had them beaten with sticks. After they had hit them many times, they put Paul and Silas in prison. The soldiers told the men who watched the prison to be sure to keep them from getting away. So because of this, they were put into the inside room of the prison where their feet were put in pieces of wood and held them. So they put them right in the middle of the jail because they didn't want any chance for them to get away, right? So why were they jailed? Why were they jailed? Well, the primary reason that they give, I mean, really, they were jailed because they exercised a spirit out of somebody, they helped somebody. But really, they were jailed because they were teaching Christianity. And what's interesting about the early church during Paul's time is that Christians were atheists. They were called atheists. I know that probably sounds really weird, but in Roman culture, they worshiped many gods. So Christians were actually looked at the ones that weren't worshiping enough gods. Because Christianity is an exclusive religion. If you worship God, you worship God alone. And that was not okay. You had to worship all of the gods, including the Caesar. So this was definitely against the law. But there was also some corruption going on here because we know that we'll read later, Paul and Silas were citizens, okay? And citizens of Rome were not allowed to be treated this way. They were allowed to have a fair trial to see what was really going on, but they were just thrust into prison instead. And one more thing about Roman culture, they didn't just jail people to punish them. That was not what they did. They jailed people to await trial. So this is the situation they're sitting in. Paul and Silas are fully aware that they have protections that should be protecting them against this, that they should not be jailed. But let's see what they do in response. And this is where I want this third group, Christians, and the second group to really lean in and listen to see what they did. Verse 25 says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing songs of thanks to God. The other men in prison were listening to them. I want you to think about that. Put yourself in the shoes of one of the other people in the jail, right? Just think about this for a moment. You're sitting in there knowing you're about to be tried, maybe for something terrible, maybe for something you didn't do, but knowing that all hope is lost. And then you hear these people from the innermost part of the cell, for the worst of the worst people, praising and celebrating who God is. That's gotta change your life, right? That's gotta do something to you. And furthermore, if you're a Christian, let's put ourselves in Paul and Silas's shoes. Would you be able to celebrate? Would you be able to praise God? Regardless of your status in the world, could you look to God and say, God, I'm still gonna celebrate you when things are horrible, when the world is kicking me while I'm down, I'm still gonna find a way to celebrate you. When Paul and Silas were experiencing injustice, when they were treated unfairly, they responded with praise. And let me also say that this doesn't mean we can't fight for justice. Actually, you'll see Paul and Silas doing this later, where they defend themselves as Roman citizens. But it means we can do both, right? We can fight for justice and still praise God when things are tough. And that is something unique to Christians. That is our Christian celebration. That is a spiritual discipline that we all have access to as Christians. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So let's go back to the text. Paul and Silas are praising the Lord in the innermost cell. What happens next? Well, all at once, the earth started to shake. The stones under the prison shook and the doors opened and the chains fell off of everyone. Baptism is a response to the victory we see in Jesus Christ. And this is one of those victories. This is something as Christians we can all point to and say, God rescues his people. God rescues his people. It doesn't get any more plain or literal than this, right? You see God actually rescuing people from literal danger, but he sets the captives free. And what I absolutely love about this is that he does it with a purpose, right? It's the same thing he does with me and you. When he saves us, there's a purpose, right? Part of our purpose is celebrating him. There's a lot more part of that purpose, but also one of our main purposes as Christians is to introduce other people to Jesus. And that's what we see here in the text. Let's go ahead and go jump into verse 27. Let's see what happens next when the walls crumble down. The man who watched the prison woke up. He saw the prison doors wide open and he thought the men in the prison had gotten away. At once he pulled out his sword, but Paul called to him, "Do not hurt yourself. We are here." The man who watched the prison called for light. Then he ran down and got in front of Paul and Silas. He was shaking with fear. And as he took them outside, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your family will be saved from the punishment of sin. Guys, this unnamed jailer, this jailer that doesn't even get a name in the scriptures, this is the turning point. This is the point of this whole story. This person that isn't even receiving a name in scripture is being rescued from death. He's being revived. This jailer was dead, but God brought him back to life. And that's the second victory we see. The second victory you can celebrate is that God revives the dead. And let me talk really plainly to you all, as much as I can with all the ages in the room. This hopelessness that the jailer was feeling is something that there are people in the room feeling right now. This hopelessness that the jailer is feeling is something that we have seen time and time again wreck our communities. It is a mental health issue, and it's complicated. There's a lot of moving parts to it. Jesus is part of the solution. I truly believe that. But what I want you to hear more than anything else is that you're not alone, okay? We want to be in this with you. I would love me or any of the staff, if you are dealing with something like this, we want to walk alongside with you through those processes. What you need to hear more than anything else is that you are loved and you are not alone. So we're back at verse 32, and we have this situation where the jailer was dead and now he's alive again. God rescued him. Let's see what happens from here, because it's not for nothing, right? There is a reason for this. Verse 32 says, then Paul spoke the word of God to him and his family. It was late at night, but the man who watched the prison took Paul and Silas in and washed the places on their bodies, which they were hurt. And I'm gonna pause here for a second. I imagine in this moment they're together. They're washing Paul and Silas, and they have the water present. And in that moment, I imagine Paul and Silas are going, we got the water. You've accepted Jesus. What's the next thing we can do? Celebrate what's happened. Let's see what it says. Right then, he and his family were baptized. He took Paul and Silas into his house, and he gave them food. This was the guy that was holding them hostage. And he and his family were full of joy. They were celebrating for having put their trust in God. And that is the final victory. God receives the lost. And that is what we're gonna celebrate today. When God rescues us from our sin, it's for a purpose. And with that reception, it's joyful, it's contagious, it's amazing. You all are gonna see it, it's incredible. It's the family that's rejoicing at the treasure that was found, was lost and now it's found. It's the lamb that finds her way back to her family and can feel renewed again. It's the father seeing his son come from the distance, running back home and running out to meet him because he is loved and accepted. Today, for all of you being baptized, is a welcome home party. It's something exciting, it's something incredible, and it's fun. And for the rest of us, we get to welcome them in to our home. In baptism, we don't just celebrate what we're saved from, we celebrate what we're saved to. And that is the family of God, and it's beautiful. So look around, this is your family. And in a moment, we're gonna celebrate together. Because God rescues, he revives, and he receives us, and that is worth all of the celebrating in the world. So Christians, let me challenge you today as I'm challenging myself. When was the last time you celebrated? When was the last time you celebrated what God was doing or has done with other people? Not even other Christians necessarily or non-Christians. When was the last time you celebrated around other people? If it's hard to come up with a time, which I understand, I want to let you know, I understand that, then why don't we let this be the first step to really engaging that spiritual discipline? Why don't we let this transform the way we see our day and our week and our month and look for opportunities to share the goodness and celebrate who God is?
Thank you so much for listening with us today. Remember, you can also watch our services on YouTube or at summitchurchfl.org. Those links can be found in the show notes, along with ways to follow us on social media. Now, go in God's grace and peace. We look forward to worshiping with you soon.